our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and that you've saw fit to bring us through this day. And now we pray that you could be with us in this hour. Encourage us in our study in the letter of 1 Corinthians. Let us learn things about this city and about this letter and about how the Apostle Paul handled these many problems. Encourage and strengthen our faith by what we do tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We have come in our study on Wednesday night. We're doing a New Testament survey where we're going through one book of the New Testament each week. Tonight will bring us to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. If you want information about the Apostle Paul, go online and go back to the class where we studied the book of Romans. That's where Paul's letters began. And there's a lot of information in that class on the Apostle Paul. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on the Apostle Paul because we've already done that. But there is one thing that we want to take a look at, and that is we want to take a look at the nature of the Apostle Paul's letters. The nature of his letters. And there's two things with Paul's letters that you need to keep in mind. First of all, reading the Apostle Paul's letters is like listening to one side of a phone conversation. Here's what I mean by that. Most of the Apostle Paul's letters, not all of them, in fact, the first one we studied, Romans, wasn't this way because Paul had never been to Rome. Most of the Apostle Paul's letters were written in order to meet an immediate situation that was going on in the congregation. And in other words, there's a problem that has arisen, and so the Apostle Paul is writing the letter in order to correct that problem. So here's the deal. Many times the problem isn't stated. All we're getting is Paul's response. So we read the letter and then we dissect from what Paul is saying and we draw conclusions to where, okay, this must have been the problem. It's like listening to one side of a phone conversation. Your husband or your wife or somebody has been, they're on a phone call. And you're listening to the phone call, but you can only hear one side of it, and you're trying to figure out, okay, who is she talking to? Who is she talking to? And so you deduce, there's a word, you deduce by what she is saying, what? Who it is that she's talking to. And many times that's what you have to do with the Apostle Paul's letters. Because he's answering a problem, but many times he doesn't state, okay, here is the answer to this problem. So, but you hear what, you read what he says and say, okay, based on what this letter says, this must have been the problem, okay? The second thing, write this down. Write this down. The second thing about the nature of the Apostle Paul's letters is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Here, the Apostle Peter gives us an insight into some of the things about Paul's letters. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of things that matter. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort. Now here is Peter, who was a contemporary of the Apostle Paul. That is, they lived at the same time. And here is Peter saying that there are some things in the Apostle Paul's letters that are hard to understand. So how silly would I be if I stood here 2,000 years later and told you I know absolutely everything about Paul's letters? Peter was pleading ignorance to some of the things, and he lived at exact the same time that the Apostle Paul did. So the nature of Paul's letters is like, okay, he's answering a problem here in most of them. I'm going to read the letter to figure out what the problem is. And then there are some passages you're going to come to and you're going to say, man, you know what? That is difficult to understand. And you're not going to be able to say, well, it's yes or no. You're going to be saying, well, it could be A, it could be B, and it could be C. And there's nothing wrong with that. Amen? All right. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Okay. The significance of the book of 1 Peter. The significance of the book of 1 Corinthians. Here is its significance, especially for us today, or at least one of the significance. More than any other book in the New Testament, it cast a light on the problems of the early church, because Paul dealt with a number of issues facing the church. That makes this letter highly relevant for Christians today. More than any other book in the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians it shines a spotlight on problems that existed in the early church. And there was a multitude of problems that existed in the church at Corinth. And so in the book of 1 Corinthians, its significance is that Paul is correcting these problems. And the significance is the way he corrects these problems makes the book of 1 Corinthians relevant in our day and in every generation that will ever come to pass. Sometimes we look back at the early church and say, well, they never had a problem. Read 1 Corinthians. There's a problem on every page. The significance. All right, the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth. This is a big deal. To understand 1 and 2 Corinthians, you have to know about the city. The city of Corinth. Number one, it was an important commercial city because of its excellent geographical location. Most sea traffic headed in any direction had to pass through Corinth. Now, here's what that means. That means that people from all over the world would come to Corinth. Say, well, that's a good thing. Well, that's a good thing and that's a bad thing. But because of its location, and you know, people didn't travel in cars and people didn't travel in planes, but they did travel in boats and in ships. And that's how a lot of the traffic got through there. And because of its location, whatever direction you were going, you would get real close to the city of Corinth. So people from all over the world came to Corinth. You understand that? Because these are going to build on each other. Number two, about the city of Corinth. Corinth was an extremely evil place. Because of its location, it attracted all kinds of people from all over the world. The next statement is vital. The city of Corinth was materially prosperous, but it was morally decadent. When you get a lot of wealth and immoral people, that is not a good mix, because there is nothing they will not do. And that's what was going on in the city of Corinth. Because it was a commercial city, a lot of money, Because it was be of its location, a lot of people that drew all kind of money and all kind of people. So it was materially, it was prosperous, but they were as mean and wicked as the devil. Follow up. There were at least 12 temples to various gods in the city of Corinth. The most famous temple was Aphrodite. She was the goddess of love, and more than 1,000 prostitutes served as temple patrons. Immorality was a part of the religion. So in the temple of Aphrodite, you'd have 1,000 prostitutes, and those prostitutes would spread out over Corinth in the name of the goddess of love. Lord have mercy. All right, there were 12, so you have all these gods here, and you got, and the chief temple there is promoting immorality, and immorality is running rampant in the city of Corinth. You good? All this information is very, very necessary when you start reading 1 Corinthians and you're saying, what is going on there? Number three, Corinth was the site of the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were second only to the Olympics. And so every 4 years, on the off years of the Olympics, every 4 years, people from all over the world would come to Corinth in order to celebrate the Isthmian Games. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, toward the end of that chapter, the Apostle Paul makes reference to the Isthmian Games. He doesn't call them that, but he starts talking about all of these different sporting events, and all of the sporting events he mentions were a part of the Isthmian Games. So when he illustrated it through these sporting events and these different things, everybody in Corinth knew exactly what he was talking about. So when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and you're thinking, why is this man breaking out in sporting illustrations? That's why he's doing it. Number four, the city of Corinth was the fourth largest city in the day of Paul. It was the fourth largest city in the day of Paul. 500,000 to 600,000 people actually lived in Corinth in Paul's day. The two Corinthian letters cannot be fully understood without a background knowledge of the city of Corinth. You need to understand that city if you're going to understand 1 and 2 Corinthians. In fact, the city of Corinth was so evil that to call someone a Corinthian was a slang term. It was a slang term, and it wasn't a good slang term. All right? But that's how evil it was. When somebody was just off of it, you act like a Corinthian. All right? Any questions on the city? The city is a big deal when you start reading the book. The city's a big deal when you start reading the book, because you're going to find out, okay, these, and think about the people who are going to be in Corinth, who are going to be converted from all of this. You understand? I mean, it's not like, okay, this is how they've lived all of their lives, and now they're going to be converted, and it's like, well, okay, everything is great. Everything isn't not great. Because the devil, when you leave the devil, he'll call you to come back. He misses you. He'll tell you he misses you. The purpose of 1 Corinthians. Why did Paul write this thing? What caused him to sit down and write 1 Corinthians? Here's its purpose. Paul established the church at Corinth on his second missionary journey. Read Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17. Paul goes into Corinth. He establishes the church there. He stays there for a year and a half, which was unusual for him, because Paul's motive of operation on these missionary journeys is that he would go into a city. He preferred going into cities that had never had the gospel. So he would go into these cities, Philippi, Corinth, Ephesus, and so on and so forth, Thessalonica. He would go into these cities. He would establish the church. He would get those Christians up on their feet, so to speak, spiritually, and then he would move on somewhere else. But when he got to Corinth, and Corinth was such a hellhole, I don't know what else to call it, when it was such a moral and sinful mess that the Apostle Paul stayed there for a year and a half. Upon his departure from Corinth, the temptations of the city of Corinth overcame these new Christians. Do you understand that statement? In other words, they grew up in that environment, and now Paul comes in. Paul leads them to Christ. They become Christians. He stays with them for 18 months. But then when Paul leaves, the city is still a mess. Morally, it's still a mess. And so all of those temptations began to call those new Christians, and those new Christians began to give in to those temptations and the way that they had lived all of their lives up to 18 months ago. You understand? You got to have patience with people. You got to have patience. Listen to me. I'm not excusing any of it, and I'm not condoning any of it, but you got to be patient with people. Somebody who's been a Christian for 6 months isn't going to be as spiritual as you, and you've been a Christian for 30 years. And the tragedy of that is they might be pretty close. But you understand what I'm saying? You got to be patient. That's not to condone the behavior, but you got to be patient with people. When people are part of an environment for their whole life, and then we bring them to Jesus, listen, you got to be patient with them. Turning loose of the old ways aren't easy. Turning loose of the old ways aren't easy. This I'm going to say this too. This young lady who was baptized Sunday, she was thrilled to get out of what she was getting out of. She was thrilled with that. I mean, she grabbed me right here. I didn't know when she was going to let me go. But I'm telling you, she was thrilled. And when she came up out of the baptistry, thanking God, she was thanking God. And it reminded me of the story. It's funny, and it isn't funny, but it's true, about a woman that was baptized. And she come up out of the water and said, "Well, praise the Lord." And the guy who baptized her covered her mouth and said, "Lady, we don't do that here." Did you hear what I said? We don't do that here. Listen, everybody doesn't respond the same way. I was happy for her. Yes, ma'am. See there, so there's two of you? Well, no wonder she was all messed up. Felicia McIntyre, when she was growing up, her name was Felicia Smith. And the lady who was baptized Sunday was Felicia Smith. So now we got two of them. Huh? That reminds me, this ain't got nothing to do with nothing, but I'm telling you, this is once in a million years
Sunday morning, this lady responds, what, three, four years before the pandemic. The pandemic got me all messed up with time. Before the pandemic, we were going to baptize her, and the baptistry was messed up, so there was no water in it. So we took her over to the Van Dyke congregation, and they baptized a woman over there, and both of them had exactly the same name. That's one in a million. That's one in, oh yeah, yeah, they were related to you, right? Say it again. Oh, it was your granddaughter. Okay, did you change your name? No, okay. All right, the purpose of the letter. The purpose of the letter. Paul establishes the church, he's there for a year and a half, and he leaves, and then these new Christians, the temptations of Corinth, what we've been through, those temptations call them out. Purpose of the letter. 1 Corinthians was written to answer a letter that Paul had received from the church. This letter contained a number of questions. In other words, Paul wrote, go to 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians because the brethren at Corinth had written him a letter and had asked him a number of questions that they wanted him to answer about different situations and problems that were coming up. Now, for instance, chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, are you there? Chapter 7 and verse 1. Now for the matter you wrote about. Okay, so they had written him a letter, and in this letter, they are asking him about marriage. Because in 1 Corinthians 7, he talks about marriage. And so this is an answer to one of their questions. He says, now, concerning the letter you wrote to me about, look at chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols. And in other words, in that letter, they not only asked about marriage, but they had asked him about food that was sacrificed to idols. What can we eat? What can we not eat? Is it sinful to eat? How should we eat it? Or should we throw it away? And so he goes into detail there. Look at chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, now about the matter of spiritual gifts. So in the letter, they ask about marriage and about food sacrificed to idols. They've asked him about spiritual gifts. That is the miraculous gifts that existed in the early church. And so now in chapter 12, he goes into great detail about that. Then in chapter 16 in verse 1, he says, now about the matter of the collection of God's people. So they had asked him about, well, what about the church collection? How should that be done? When should we do that? And so this, the purpose of 1 Corinthians, the church was established, but the Christians were getting away from Christ because of what they were living in. But the other purpose is that Paul is answering a letter that they had wrote him. Now, we have no idea where that letter is. That letter is gone. But if that letter was important, it'd be in the canon of Scripture. Yes. Yeah, chapter 11 and verse 1. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Now I want you to realize, and then he goes into all that. So see, they wrote him, the purpose of 1 Corinthians is that Paul is addressing a letter that they had wrote him about these different matters. So when you read it, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. And keep in mind of just how corrupt and how sinful this city was. Because I'm telling you, that's the backbone of this. Do you have your hand up, dear, or are you just swatting flies? All right, go ahead. Speak up a little bit. Uh-huh. To First Corinthians 12 and Acts 2.
Right, right. And that's difficult for some. Be quiet, the be quiet part. All right, number three. Paul learned of the trouble at Corinth from the household of Chloe's. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 11. He says, "Now, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." So Paul had received word from this Chloe's household about dissension and quarrels that were going on in Corinth. So part of the purpose of the letter is that Paul wanted to address the concerns that he had heard about from Chloe's household. All right? Listen to me. If you understand the city, and if you understand the purpose right there, if you went home and read 1 Corinthians, it'd make more sense to you than it's ever made in your life. Because when he would be talking about things, okay, I know what he's talking about. I know what he's talking about. I know why he keeps referring back to the city. I know why he tells them, listen, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, he makes this list of these sinners, and then he tells them in verse 11, and he says, "And this was some of you." In other words, this is the way you used to live, but now you're not supposed to live like that anymore. Interesting facts about 1 Corinthians. Interesting facts about 1 Corinthians. Number one, 1 Corinthians is not the first letter that Paul wrote to Corinth. 1 Corinthians is actually the second letter that Paul wrote to Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 9, he talks about a letter that he had written to them before. You say, well, where is that letter? I don't have any idea. Do we need that letter? No. How do you know we don't need that letter? Because if we needed that letter, God would have given us that letter. If it needed to be a part of the canon of Scripture, it would be a part of the canon of Scripture. So he does it. It is generally assumed the first letter was lost. And it seems clear from the context that Paul is restating that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. Because he says, in the letter you wrote me, and then he states what they had said to him. All right? So 1 Corinthians is not the first letter that Paul wrote to them. Number two, next to the book of Romans, the book of 1 Corinthians is the largest of Paul's letters. Romans is the largest, and 1 Corinthians is next, as far as the length of the letters are concerned. The letter gives us the best picture of life and problems of a local church in the first century. When you read that, there's problems all over the place. Now, I'm going to say this too. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Thank you. We're going to start in, if this come off the floor, we're going to start in verse 2.
Thank you.
All right? To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what he says. He calls them the church of God in Corinth and sanctified. Now when you read the letter, they have all kinds of problems. They have all kinds of problems. But that didn't disqualify them. Do you hear what I'm saying? Again, we're back to this patient thing. and being patient with people. These people were messed up on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They were totally wrong on what they believed about the resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15. They were confused about spiritual gifts. They were confused. Paul accuses them of being drunk and gluttoned at the Lord's table. Well, if they were getting drunk and gluttoned at the Lord's table, then they were doing more than sipping and snipping. You know, all right? Right? But he still says, this is a church, and these are the sanctified. Not condoning what they're doing. I'm saying you got to be patient with people. You got to, because in Romans 14, Paul talks about those who are strong in the faith and those who are weak in the faith. And Paul tells those who are strong in the faith, you got to be careful with those who are weak in the faith. Because, you know, some people say, well, we're just going to discard them. Listen, you are in deep trouble if you reject somebody that God has accepted. If you reject somebody who God has accepted, you are on the rejection list. You understand? Again, patience, love. Don't get all twisted up about every little thing. What is it? Don't sweat the small stuff. And 99% of it is small stuff. All right. Lessons to remember. Here we go. We got like 9 of these, I think. Lessons to remember. Here are things from 1 Corinthians that you need to remember. Number 1, there should be no division among Christians. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 says. There should be no division among Christians. Here's the problem. Some folks don't want to be united. And that's the problem. You say, well, then what do you do about this verse? Here's what I do about that verse. In Romans chapter 12, about verse 17 or 18, Paul says, for as much as is within you, if possible, live at peace with all men. If it is possible, live at peace with all men. You can't live at peace with some people. Because they're not going to have peace. They don't want peace. What they want is control. The following was paid for by a political announcement. Number 2. There is much more to Christianity than just baptism. There's much more to Christianity as baptism. And you know what? In the past, you're afraid to say that because you're afraid that somebody's going to say, well, he's saying baptism isn't important. Did I say that? No. I didn't say that. Without baptism, you cannot get into Christ. But here's what people don't understand. Baptism is the birthplace of Christianity. That's that when you come up out of the water, that's where it starts. That's where it starts. You can't say, you know, well, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I was baptized 25 years ago. Well, when's the last time I've been to church? Well, 25 years ago when I got baptized. No, there's more to it than just baptism. After baptism, there's a life to be lived. In Romans 6, verse, at the end of verse 4, in Romans 6, Paul says that we rise up out of the water to walk in a new life. And that word walk means live. When it says that, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight, we live by faith and not by sight. We rise up out of the water to live a new life. You have to live that new life. Number 3. God has chosen to save the world through the preaching of the gospel, and some people think that's foolishness. We need to look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is talking about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man.
And what God calls wise, man calls foolishness. The plan of God is that the world would be saved through the preaching of the gospel. And man thinks that that's foolish. First Corinthians 1, verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. So when the world starts talking about, well, you know, if you believe that, that's just foolishness. Listen, that's the wisdom of man. That's the wisdom of man. Number four, in the scripture, we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. And brethren, that's what we're after. That's what we're after. We are after the mind of Christ. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean, well, you know, I'm gonna be a little better than I used to be. No. Becoming a Christian means that we take on the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Taking on the mind of Christ says we think like Jesus thinks. We live like Jesus lives. We love like Jesus loves. We forgive like Jesus forgives. We take on, that's what Christianity is. That's what Christianity is. All right, I got to do this too. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you what, we're going to put that verse with this. Romans chapter 8. There's a very famous verse in Romans 8 that everybody knows, and probably everybody in here could quote. Romans 8:28. We know that, right? All things work together for good to those who love God. All right, now, here's another one you need to get acquainted with, and that's the very next verse, verse 29. For though God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among any brothers. What is he saying? He's saying what Christianity is us becoming the likeness of Jesus Christ. Christianity is not, you know, again, well, I'll be a little better than I used to be. I'll change around the edges here. No, you're not going to change around the edges. What we're striving for is to conform to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Romans 12:1 is another. I beseech you, brethren, by the present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were dead. In the New Testament, we are living sacrifices. Us, we live our lives. You understand? So we are, as Christians, we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Number five. Being a member of the church is no guarantee that you're not carnal minded. That's kind of like, you know, baptism. Well, there's the water will, no, it won't. It's just water. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm going to read this, and then you're going to tell me why he said this. He writes to the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Then he drops down verse 7. So neither is he that waters and he that plants is anything. Now, why is he addressing them like that? give me one. All right, give me Sister King. Give me one verse. Give me one voice right here. Okay. Based on what we have studied tonight, why did he say that to them? They were still in the Corinth thing. Remember the city of Corinth? They were in that environment. They came out of that environment. Paul stayed with them 18 months, and then Paul left. And when he left, what did they do? They went back to the old environment. So now he's writing the letter and he's saying, listen, I ought to be able to talk to you and write to you as spiritual people, but I can't because you're carnal. Why? Because they went back to that old environment. They went back to that old environment. Number whatever's next. Number six. Remember, no other foundation can be laid besides Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, no other foundation can no man lay which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Look, I don't care how good they are. I don't care how honest they are. Listen. It's not our goodness and our honesty that saves us. The best among us in the eyes of God is filthy rags. Filthy rags. That's not what saves us. Who saves us and what saves us is Jesus. He's the foundation. And whatever you do, whatever you think religiously, if Jesus isn't the foundation, you can't be saved. You can't be saved.
Isn't this also the warning against Mormonism and
Anybody. Yeah. Or some people, you know, I'm not going to say that. That'll get me in trouble because you won't understand it. Some people will come to church, even the Lord's church, but they still have the foundation wrong. They'll still have the foundation wrong. Where they think the foundation is a person, and it's not a person. Or they think the foundation is the building. That's close to what I was saying, but I still ain't going to say it. Okay? Now, all right, we got to keep going. We got seven. Number seven. We must learn not to go beyond the things that are written. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, do not go beyond the things that are written. Here's where we get in trouble. Here's where we get in trouble. Well, God said this, but he meant this. Well, if he didn't say what he means, how does anybody know what he said? And how does anybody know what it means? You know, or we'll say, well, this is what is written, and then we want to add to it. Because we think we make things better. You know, we're helping God out. Like God needs, you know, that's what God needs. God needs Fox to help him. You understand? That's how instruments get in the world. Well, we will improve the worship. You can't improve the worship by bringing a band in. You're going beyond that which is written. Well, it says this, but you know what? Look, wouldn't you enjoy pizza and Coke more than what you're ripping out of that thing on Sunday morning? Come on now. You hear what I'm saying? Don't go beyond that which is written. You say, well, it'll be all right. Well, maybe. But are you going to maybe?
Deuteronomy 24:24. Yeah.
Don't add, don't take away. Deuteronomy 24:24.
Yeah.
The greatest reason in the world to do anything is because God said do it. Number eight, we're almost there, I promise. We must glorify God in our bodies.
1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify your body because it belongs to God. Say, well, this is me. I can do what I want. No, you can't. And no, it isn't you. You have been bought with a price. The Spirit of God indwells you. And when you get off on your own, that Spirit will exit you. Number 9, let us worship God in a worthy manner, lest we bring judgment on ourselves. Now, this is said in the context of the Lord's Supper. But let me tell you what that verse means. What that verse means is that if you're in worship and your head is somewhere else, you're bringing condemnation on yourself. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, if you're physically with your hands, if you're taking the Lord's Supper, but your mind is elsewhere, you're bringing judgment. You're bringing judgment on yourself because you're not recognizing what you are doing. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29, Paul makes that emphatically clear. That, listen, you bring judgment upon yourself because you're doing this, but you're not recognizing what it is you're doing. Sometimes I wish I'd give anything if we could take what's going on in a person's mind. The faces, the expressions I see when I'm preaching. I think if I could take that person's mind, put it up there against that wall, and let what's in their mind flash up there like a screen. They get under the pew. They get under the pew. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. I think that's the last one, though, Reno. That's the last one, okay? Love is the greatest thing in the world. Love is the greatest thing in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. You know why that's true? Faith, hope, and love. Because one day our faith will become sight. We will see it. Our hope will be realized. So when our faith becomes sight and our hope becomes realized, what's still going to be left? Love is still going to be left. Love is still going to be left. Okay. Yeah. But the problem with love is the same problem with unity. A lot of people aren't very loving. A lot of people aren't very loving. Sight. Faith becomes sight and hope becomes realized. In other words, when the Lord comes and we're all united with the Lord and in heaven, it's no more faith because our faith has been realized. And it's no more, well, I hope we get there. We're there. But what's going to still be there is love. Okay? All right. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this hour. And we thank you for your word and the power of your word. The application that we can make to our lives with your word. Bless us now as we depart from this place. Watch over, keep us safe from harm. Forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be dismissed. God bless you. God bless you. Wait a minute. You know what? I see snow flurries. It's. For